Satan comes in the darkness into all of our lives. And he always comes under cover of darkness. And he always comes with fake light. He always comes with a lot of it, but it's not the real stuff. And he always comes presenting himself as if he's the guy in charge. He always comes presenting as if he's got the truth and we're the ones in the darkness. I want you to know, just right off the bat, I'm going to say to you that there is a day coming. This is the darkest hour. This is Jesus' darkest hour, actually, in Gethsemane. I think it's darker than the cross. I think it's darker than the tomb. I think this is Jesus' darkest hour because at this point he's actually susceptible. He was susceptible to the temptation that was in front of him, but he did not fall. I think it was the darkest hour, but there was light coming. There was an option for him. The light that was coming up the hill, the lights on the pylons and the torches, all Jesus really had to do to get out of this was renounce his teaching. That's all he had to do. All he had to say was, you know what, I was mistaken. Sorry, I won't do it again. And he could be dismissed and get away with his life. There's always an option. Satan always brings us an option. And he always brings us a threat. And he always tells us that if we continue the way we're doing it, it's going to get worse. And he's right. Because he has his hour. But I want to encourage you right now, you who are listening, don't mistake Satan's version of the light for the day that is coming, the dawning of the day. The day would dawn, not Friday morning. This was Thursday night, this was all taking place. Not Friday morning, but Sunday morning was coming. And that was the day when God's brilliant light would shine and never go out again. And I want you to know right up front, the reason why I told you all of this stuff about submitting to the Word of God and submitting to the will of God is that God's got a day that's going to dawn for you. And right now, some of you are in a really dark place. Right now, some of you are facing the hardest trial of your life. Some of you are facing the most difficult questions of your life. Some of you are facing the biggest doubts of your life. Some of you are facing the devil in his full frontal attack. Some of you are being betrayed. Some of you are disappointed, disillusioned, unfamiliar with this territory. Some of you have thought you were in a safe place, in a sanctuary. That's what the Garden of Gethsemane was. It was a familiar sanctuary to Jesus and his disciples. They had been there many times before. Satan attacked them in their inner circle, in the sanctuary. He attacked them, the place where they were the safest, the place that had been familiar to them as a place of rest. In the middle of that place of rest, he came. And some of you are in that darkest hour of your life right now. And I want to tell you, you will have every temptation to circumvent the process of God and the will of God if you do not know, number one, the Word of God, number two, the will of God for your life. And what will happen is you will miss the dawning of the day because you will give up before you get there. You will not go through the trial and be strengthened by the Lord in the midst of the trial. And if you die, be resurrected. You will miss what God has for you because you're not familiar with what God is doing. And I want to encourage you right now, and whether you're going through that trial right now or you may go through that trial, here's the guarantee. You will go through it at some point in your life. If you have not already, you will. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer for I have overcome the world. That's what he said. And that's what Rose Clark used to say. Rose Clark passed away and we did a funeral on Thursday. For those of you who know Rose, remember her family as they processed through the passing of their mom. But Rose was the oldest member of our congregation. She used to say that all the time, every Sunday when she was here in church. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. She's quoting Jesus. I promise you, if you hold on and you hold fast, you will have your resurrection morning too. You will. Right now, in your darkest hour, you need to learn what the will of God is. And here's what Jesus did. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he wrestled with God and he wrestled with himself before he ever faced the devil. Last week, I taught about that and I left you with this idea. He who has once wrestled God will no longer be found wrestling the devil. If you have already wrestled God for God's purposes for your life and then wrestled against your own selfish desire to the point where you're willing to surrender your need for significance, to submitting to God's plan, if you've already done that, then the devil's schemes will not intimidate you one little bit. Here's what the story says. Jesus is approached by Judas. Judas comes with this cataphileo. He comes to kiss Jesus with this horrible display of betrayal. It's Jesus' friend. It's not just any friend. He's one of the 12. It says right there, Judas, one of the 12. I mean, didn't need to put that in there. We all knew this was Judas, one of the 12. But Matthew includes those words in this text. Judas, one of the 12. Why? Because he wants us to know this is not just some casual random guy who's doing this. This is a friend of Jesus. Jesus chose him, hand-selected him to be a disciple. Anybody here ever been betrayed before? You've been betrayed by an enemy? Been betrayed by a stranger? Anybody ever been betrayed by a friend? Oh, God, that hurts. Doesn't that hurt? Nothing hurts like that. There's a proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A good friend is able to come into your life and perhaps wound you in order to bring truth to you. But the wounds of a friend are faithful, like a surgeon's scalpel. He cuts you in order to heal you. An enemy who comes with fake love and kisses and hugs and makes it seem like everything's all fine, but behind your back is stabbing you, that is deceitful, and nothing hurts quite like that. Some of you have walked through it. You've walked through divorces. Some of you have walked through abandonment. Some of you have walked through deception and lies. Some of you have found yourselves in bitterness over those dear ones, those close ones, those ones you trusted the most. You're still carrying it. After years, you're still carrying that bitterness, that unforgiveness in your heart. I want you to see how Jesus responds. And as we see how Jesus responds, I want you to see in it what the Word of God is teaching you. Because if you follow God's plan, I believe you'll have your resurrection. Make sense? How does Jesus approach this? Well, this is what he does. Judas comes to him, and Jesus steps forward and says to him, friend. Now, he's not being sarcastic, okay? This is not an American comedy show that's going on right here. Jesus isn't saying, friend, what are you here for? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, friend. He's giving him one last chance. He knew Judas was going to betray him. If you've read the passages prior to this, we knew he was going to betray him. It was written in Zechariah. 400 years, 500 years before this point, it was written in the prophet Zechariah that he was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Oh my gosh, you kidding? No, I'm not kidding. It's real. It's there. Wow. He knew one of his own was going to do it. Not just a stranger, but a friend, his closest friend, one who dipped his bread. Oh, you find that in Isaiah 50. One who dips his bread in the thing with me. And that happened at the Last Supper. Jesus even said to the disciples, look, the one who dips his bread with me, he's going to be the one who betrays me. Judas had positioned himself at the Last Supper on the right-hand side of Jesus. Excuse me, hello, that's the seat of honor. Judas, who's already determined in his heart he's going to betray him. He's already gone to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the leaders of the people, and he's already got the 30 pieces of silver. He's already got it. He's already been paid off. Now he's at the Last Supper, and he's still trying to jostle himself for position, even though he's the betrayer. Why? Some people are just like that. Some people are just like that. Satan had entered into him, and he was being manipulated by Satan. And Jesus recognized that his battle was not against flesh and blood. He looked Judas in the eye, and he was still somehow able to call him a friend. Now, I want to suggest to you that if you can overcome your emotion and your emotional response in the middle of your betrayal, I want to tell you that you will discover you have the power not to be undone, but the power to overcome. Some of you are holding on to bitterness. It's time for you to let it go. Your betrayer is long gone, but the poison is still there. It's time for you to let it go. Somebody took your job. Somebody positioned themselves. They found out some secret about you. They shared it so that you would be dismissed and they could muscle in. It's time to let it go. Jesus not only calls him friend, but tells him, go ahead and do what you've come to do. Why? Because Jesus understands he's already been in prayer. He already went to God and said, if there's any other way, would you please change it? And God said to him, essentially, there's no other way. So he said, all right, I'll take the cup that you've offered me and I'll drink it. I'll drink the dregs. I'll drink it all the way to the bottom. Isaiah 50 again. Wow, amazing. And he drinks the whole thing. He's, you know, figuratively, he's going to drink the suffering that God has prepared for him, this mixed concoction, this drink that God has given. God is so faithful. He knows what you and I can handle. He knows what we are able to carry. He knows he doesn't put more on us than we're able to carry. But if he has told you that he's going to prepare for you a cup, you're going to need to wrestle. Because the cup of the Lord that God prepares for us is a cup of joy and a cup of grief at the same time. Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, for your resurrection, I'm willing to drink this suffering now. I'm willing to go through this now. What does James say? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you can encounter various trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, right? That's what he says. And that's the cup of the Lord. My question to you is, are you going to use the sword or the cup? What are you going to take up? The sword or the cup? Peter takes up the sword. Jesus takes up the cup. You're going to fight against the will of God, or are you going to drink the will of God? You say, but Peter was fighting against the devil, man. Actually, no. Actually, no. Here's what the devil would love to have you do. The devil would love to have you take up the sword of rebellion and try and fight the devil when you're actually in rebellion against God. Because then the devil's got you. He'll get you in a lock, in a hold, and he'll get you face down in the dirt, and he'll shove you down in there, and he'll stand with his foot on your neck, and he'll dig his heel in your throat, and he'll just have you. He'll have you. Because rebellion against the will of God never champions anything. I got people who come to me and they say, I really want the blessing of the Lord in my life, but there are many areas in their life where they're not submitting to the will of God. And God's clearly shown them. I mean, there are many relational issues. Many relationships. I just thank God. Recently, I had a guy come to me, and I didn't have to tell him this, but by his own self, he just came to it. As he's pressing into God, God began to wrestle with him, and he began to wrestle about a certain relationship that he was involved in that wasn't right. It wasn't godly, and all by himself, he came to the conclusion that he couldn't continue in that relationship the way it was, and so he determined he's going to make it right. No matter what it costs, he wants to make it right because he wants to honor God, and he realizes that that's important. And you know what? I tell you, you need to do the same kind of thing in your life. God's given instruction. Submit to God. Submit to God, and then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. James 4, verse 7. Submit to God first, then resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. I'm not saying that submission to God exempts you from difficulty. I'm saying that submission to God makes you overcome your difficulty. Got it? You got the difference? Jesus stands. I love this. I wish I could show it in a movie. I'd love to do it right now because I think you guys would just love the effect. So I'm going to try and let you visualize it. How many of you guys have seen Star Wars movies? Anybody? See the new ones? Yeah? Yeah. Anyway, in like episode 2 or something, there's a sonic boom that happens. It's really cool. It's just an awesome, awesome thing. Judas has come, he's betraying Jesus, and Jesus steps aside from that, and instead of running away from what is about to happen, he steps right up into it. Boom. He stands right there. There's all these hordes of you know, this army that's essentially coming against him, and he stands there and he says, "Who are you looking for?" Now, here's a guy who's wrestled with God and is no longer afraid of the devil. He stands there, he says, "Who are you looking for?" And so they say, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." Granted, it's dark and stuff, but I would imagine you probably could tell that was Jesus of Nazareth. Anyway, these guys weren't altogether, you know, the brightest in the bunch, even though they were trained soldiers. But they're standing there, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "Ego eimi," which is Greek. "I am he." You got it. The sonic boom right there. Your faces were priceless. I wish I could get it on video. It's awesome. You're all awake again. It's great. It's awesome. In that moment, the power of Almighty God was revealed. I love this because just, oh, it makes me love Jesus. It makes me want to jump up and say, "Yeah, come on, do it again. Woo, it's great." It was awesome. I mean, I don't know how many of them actually saw it happen. Somebody saw it happen because Matthew records it. Oh, not Matthew, but gosh, who records it? Anyway, one of the gospel writers records it. I think it's John, actually, in John 18. And he records it, so he must have seen it. I don't know if everybody saw it, but it seemed pretty remarkable because in that moment, when that sonic boom happened, that just, "I am he," I know he's just using the Greek words "ego eimi," but he's actually, in a way, alluding to the very name of God, isn't he? I mean, God is the I am, isn't he? You know, I mean, he's practically calling out the name of God. And don't you know, don't you love that scripture? It says, at the name, mention of his name, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, right? Well, I don't know if it's a scripture, but it's sure a song. I've sung it many times, quoted it many times. But anyway, it's in there somewhere. At the mention of his name, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess he is Lord. Well, that's exactly what happened. When he said, "I am he," in that moment, all those guys, they fell on their keisters, man. It's awesome. And they just, they lost their balance. They fell right over. And it was like one of those, it was like a moment from Men in Black. You guys, anybody seen the movie? Men in Black? Come on, all you heathen, raise your hands. I know you've seen it. You love that movie, just like me. Okay, so what verse is the men in? Oh, I am he. Okay. That's in John chapter 18. Let's have a look. And just to make sure you see it, Jesus says, I am he, verse 6. And they drew back and fell to the ground, it says. They drew back and fell to the ground. And in that moment, it's like the flashy thingy from Men in Black, right? And they totally lost it. It's like they stepped out of time into a different realm. They fell back. And when they came, bounced back up again, he says, who are you looking for? Like it hasn't happened. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, it's like a repeat, you know? Isn't that weird? It's like an alternate reality. I love this. And I mean, he could have just carried on doing it. I am he. He could have done that forever. It's awesome. I mean, nobody has power over him. He voluntarily surrendered his life. And that's the majesty of this passage, that God is under no man's rule. He's not. It's the devil. The devil is the God. The devil is God's devil. It's not the other way around. God created everything. And the devil is actually a created being, Lucifer. He was created by God. And he stumbled and fell. He filled with sin and totally depraved and brought that sin here and influenced us. And we chose him. But he's not in charge. And he's not even remotely in charge. He's not even close to in charge. It's, you know what I mean? It's like some character rising up out of a Shakespeare book to try and grab Shakespeare by the throat. I mean, that doesn't... You can't... It's a different realm. God steps into our humanity. And in the midst of that realm, he just like, he shows his awesome majesty. And then he surrenders. And I love it. I love it for that reason. I am he. John tells the story. I don't know why the other guys, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, didn't tell that story. But John tells that story, and I'm telling you, I'm glad he did. Maybe John saw it. Maybe the rest of the guys didn't get it. Maybe it was, they were flashy as well, flashy thingy, you know. But here we have a remarkable demonstration that Jesus is totally in charge. And in Matthew 26, he says to Peter, when Peter grabs his sword, he says, I could call 12 legions of angels. I mean, there's 12 of us here, but I could call 12 legions of angels, Peter. Put your sword away. Peter grabbed the sword because Jesus at the Last Supper said, you need to carry sword with you. Do you remember that part? Just a quick rehash. There was a time when Jesus was training his disciples and he said, when you go out, don't take an extra money belt, don't take extra clothing, don't worry about extra shoes and don't make preparations, just go. Just don't let all that preparation stuff stop you. Just go and trust me. And they did, and it was awesome. They had an amazing adventure. I've done that kind of thing. It's really cool. But great stories, love to tell you. There's just not enough time. But what we have is on this Last Supper, Jesus says to them, I told you that before, but I'm changing that now, just to let you know that there are times when I do things differently. I don't always do it the same way. And this time, if you have an extra money belt, take it. If you have an extra cloak, take it. If you have extra shoes, take them. If you have a sword, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak, get a sword. They said, we got two swords. He says, enough of that. He was trying to give them a figurative example. He didn't really want them to carry swords to the garden, but they did, and God used it to teach us a huge lesson. It's one thing to take up the sword against the enemy, but it's another thing to take up the sword against God's will. And we need to know the difference. And there's only one way to know the difference. We'll find out in prayer before we get there. Jesus prayed in the garden, so he knew he didn't have to put up a fight. He knew the will of God was to surrender. What if you and I get into a situation and we're confused and we don't know what to do? We don't know whether we're coming or going. Typically, the pressure of the moment will have us making decisions on the spot. God wants us to have made the decisions well in advance. He wants us to know before we ever get there what his plan is for us. And if we are faithful in prayer and we're faithful in reading, we'll know the will of God. So we're not put under pressure in the moment. When we're in the moment, we'll never make the right decision. It's only God's grace if we accidentally make the right decision. You and I need to be faithful in preparing our hearts. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The temptation wasn't in front of them when they were to watch and pray. Thank God. But the opportunity was there to watch and pray. Are you not in your darkest hour? Watch and pray, lest you fall into your darkest hour without the proper preparation. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Prepare your hearts, children of God. The will of God in that situation was for Jesus to give his life a ransom for many. What's the will of God for you? I can't tell you, but God can, and God will. I encourage you to read and pray for these reasons. And do not be lackadaisical in your approach to your relationship with God. Seek him while he may be found. God wants you to step into a glorious and marvelous plan that he has for your specific life. Please, don't just go along for the ride. Father, your word is rich. And your word challenges us to our core. We need you, Jesus. I pray for all of those listening that their hearts would be set on fire by you. My friends, as I close, I want you to consider that there is in the story a difference between Peter and Judas. Peter reaches for the sword. Peter was the one who said, "I'll die for you, Jesus." What he essentially was saying is, "I'll die fighting with you, Jesus, or fighting for you." But what he wasn't willing to say was, "I will die surrendering with you." It's easy to want to die in the fist fight or the firefight when the adrenaline is pumping. But to surrender willingly, that's hard work. Peter denies Jesus the next day. We'll read about this next week, but he denies Jesus in the morning 3 times. Judas and Peter were very different. And I want you to know that you and I will also deny Jesus from time to time under pressure. And the grace of God is such that he reaches out to us and extends to us his love and his grace, his compassionate forgiveness, and he welcomes us back into his plan. You and I may have stumbled, and we may have denied Jesus under pressure, but that's different. That's different to the betrayal. I can't help the betrayer. But I wish to extend to those who have, under pressure, chosen the wrong way and dishonored the Lord, myself included. I want to extend to you an invitation today to say, "I'm sorry, Lord, and I do love you." The kiss that Jesus received from Judas, the kata phileo, we're going to hear some more about that in a couple of weeks when we see Peter's restoration. Remind me and I'll tell you about it. But today I invite you to come and I invite you to say, "Jesus, I'm sorry, I didn't follow your will." Is it too late? No, it's not too late. He is a God of resurrection. You say the relationship's long broken, it's long gone, the person's already dead, or there's no way that could be turned back, or that business is gone, or that relationship or that opportunity is over. I say to you, God is able to, he's able to heal all of those broken places. And God can and will bring his resurrection power into the midst of your world. What it means for you and what it means for me is that we step back into God's will now. And I invite you to pray with me this simple prayer. Heavenly Father, I am sorry. In my arrogance, I walked away from your plan. And I would not surrender to you. Please forgive me. I love you, Lord. And I want to walk in your perfect will. Restore me, O Lord. Restore a right heart within me. Cleanse me. in Jesus' name.